you have your Bibles, Galatians chapter 1. Tonight, I want to kind of look at a word tonight and all the different little thoughts we'll have tonight. There are three or four of them. We'll sort of go toward that one word. Notice, if you would, in Galatians, keep your finger in Galatians 1, verse number 10. That's where we'll start tonight. I want you to notice Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? We're going to look at that word, bewitched. Fascinated you by presentation, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Galatians, you know he was crucified. It happened among you. You know that. Verse 2 and verse 3 are both the treatise that Paul is trying to straighten out. 2, this only would I learn of you, receive you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Number 1, did you get saved by works or did you get saved by faith? Number 2, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Do you have to keep your works up in order to get to heaven? Is it a part of salvation, the works? So the Judaizers say, yes, you can put your faith and trust in Christ, but you got to do all the Old Testament law, and you got to finish well. Now, let's go back, and you'll see a few things that Paul mentioned. Look at Galatians chapter 1. You know, this is a privilege tonight that we have a copy of the Scriptures that you can see for yourself the truth of the gospel. Do you realize up until 1600, 1700s, people didn't have a copy of the Scriptures? It was just what people told them. They didn't have the ability to get a copy of the scroll of Isaiah. Or they didn't have an opportunity to have a copy of Jeremiah or Psalms. They didn't have they were not existent for them. Only in a Roman monastery, Catholic monastery, would there be a copy of the Scriptures in Latin chained to the wall. That's the way Martin Luther looked at the Scriptures and read them and said, wait a minute, something's not right. So for centuries, now, these early Christians, they listened to the teachings of Jesus Christ. And then they got these New Testament passages that got circulated around, the letter to the Ephesians, the letter to the Colossians, a letter of Romans. And they began to look at some of those things. And yet, you have to understand where they're coming from. Tradition had become gospel. If you have your Bible, notice, if you would, in verse 10 of chapter 1. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. He's trying to say there's a difference between serving the Lord and serving men. Pleasing men. Now, he's referencing that the gospel is by revelation given by God. And Paul is expressing that versus the traditions of Judaism. Now, if you have your Bible, notice in verse 11, but I certify you, I tell you the truth, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. It's not some tradition that I heard. Now watch. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation that God gave, its inspiration. Notice verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. I tried to destroy it. Now keep in mind, he's making a difference between Judaism, the law, the tradition, and the gospel. Verse 14. And profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation. All the guys I went to school with that are my age, I far exceeded them because I was more zealous I mean, I did everything the law said. They would do most of it. I did it all. Not only that, I would persecute anybody else that didn't believe it. Don't you know that's what I did with this, the way? Notice, he says, being more exceedingly zealous, and here's the word, of the traditions of my father. Now, if you would take your Bible in, and I want you to see that these traditions are Matthew 15. Take your Bible and turn there. We're going to look at this because he's trying to make a difference between the gospel and traditions. He's trying to clarify the truth. Now remember, the Old Testament was the law that pointed toward the Lamb of God that would come and eventually take away the sin of the world. But the Jews and the Pharisees would add a lot of things to the law so that most of them could read the scriptures. And if you remember, the wise men came and, Caesar said, where is he going to be born? And they said, oh, he's born in Bethlehem of Judea. They could read the scriptures. They knew exactly where he's going to be born. But Jesus jumped on the Pharisees for not preaching the scriptures, but adding man's tradition to it. Now watch what he says. This is Matthew 15. And notice with me, if you would, verse number 2. This is Jesus speaking. He said in verse 1, you'll find he comes to the scribes and Pharisees saying, why do you, thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? So the Pharisees came to Jesus Christ and said, look, why do your disciples not do what we've all agreed to do? The traditions. And folks, traditions, listen very carefully, are just word of mouth things that people thought were good to do. Okay? Everybody should sing this way or that way. Everybody should sing without a piano. Or everybody should sing without an organ. Or everybody should sing. And so these are traditions that some men say. There are religions that don't use musical instruments. I don't know how they read the Old Testament and don't use musical instruments. But they don't believe in them. Now, notice these are traditions. And watch. Verse 2. Why did thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Those traditions are just like the gospel. They're just as good as the gospel to us. Well, notice what Jesus said. In verse 2, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread. They had gotten so many traditions, it's like, now, how many of you think it's a good idea to wash your hands before you eat? Raise your hand. Sure, that makes sense. But you don't have to do that to get to heaven. It was a part of their teaching. They watched the disciples eat before they washed their hands, and I don't know what the reasoning was. I don't know if they had just washed their hands and the disciples, the Pharisees didn't see it. But they said, why would your disciples, Jesus' disciples, break the tradition of the elders? Why would you do that, realizing that that's not good spiritually? And now notice, if you would, they had gotten to the point where they said, now before you sit down and eat, you must wash your hands. And notice what Jesus does. Verse 3. But he, Jesus, answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God? So there's a difference between traditions and the commandment of God. And folks, tonight, that's the one thing I want everybody in this room to understand. Over the holidays, Thanksgiving holidays, I read a book and read a couple different books. I read one book and a portion of another one. And as I'm reading it through it, I don't look at it as equal to the scriptures. I mean, there were some good things in those books, and I pulled them out. But I didn't read that one book and say, wow. I mean, I know the author, and he's a good guy. But I didn't say, wow, I need to add that to what I believe. The Pharisees did. Somebody came up and said, now, you've got to wash your hands. Otherwise, if you eat with unwashed hands, it's like telling the Lord that you're not going to be clean before you put food into his body. I mean, I'm sure there's some convoluted reason they came up with. Well, notice Jesus, he didn't address that. He says, why do you transgress the covenant, the commandment of God by your tradition. So tradition are things that we think. Things that we think are good ideas. And a lot of us would have a lot of good ideas about things. But you don't add it to the gospel and make it a part of it. They did. So watch what happens. Verse 4. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. Now, does anybody know where that was commanded? Anybody know where it was? Exodus 20, Ten Commandments. That's in the scriptures. Honor thy father and mother. And young people, that's the reason why I know it's a little self-serving if you're older and you're a father and a mother, but it's just the fact of scripture you're supposed to honor. That doesn't mean you just obey. It means you take it up a notch above that and you respect them, period. Right or wrong, you respect them. So notice and understand that a godly child would honor their parents. That's in scripture. Now follow what happens in verse number 4. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. If you curse your parents, well, they'll take you out and stone you, basically, for the attitude that you have. Now watch, verse 5. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father and his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. They had gone so far as to say, don't respect your parents. As a matter of fact, you can tell your parents, if you get anything good from me and I give you a gift, that's just top cherry on the top, on the top of it. We don't have to obey you. We don't have to honor you. No, notice he says, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. If I do benefit you, if I do help take care of you, I want you to know something, that you consider that a gift. Because I don't owe it. That's what a gift is. Something you don't owe. It was their doctrine. And it was known everywhere. And Jesus calls them out and says, the commandment is honor your father and mother. And your traditions are don't do that. Your parents should feel like it's a gift if you're good to them at all. If you respect them. Well, notice verse 6. And honor not his father and mother, he shall be free. It's actually good that you don't honor your father and mother. Can you imagine? Well, notice with me if you would, verse number 6. And thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. So you and I have to always learn, and what the book of Galatians is about truth versus tradition. It's about truth versus what somebody thinks. Now, I'm gonna give you a couple things. Number one, there's all kinds of ideas out there that are sort of floating around that people listen to, and well, that makes sense to me. And so it becomes a part of tradition, and they'll look at scripture and try to find things, but they can't make it all fit. So they sort of cram in tradition. Well, notice in verse number 7, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips. You do all the right things in your worship, but their heart is far from me. You're doing it as a duty. You're doing it as trying to please men. Remember, in Matthew chapter 6, he said, look, the Pharisees go on the street corners and they pray so they might be noticed. He said, they have their reward. It's to be noticed of men. But you go into your prayer closet and you have a relationship with the Lord and let him answer your prayers publicly. And then you'll know God answered your prayers. So he's trying to create a separation here between tradition and commandment of scripture. Now, follow with me. In verse number 9, he said, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. We have to be careful of that, folks. That is why, how many of you have ever gone to a church and very few people took their Bibles? Let me see your hand. Okay, that'll never happen here. If you've got a copy of the scriptures, hold it up tonight. Hold up your copy of the scriptures tonight. That's wonderful sight. That helps protect you from the commandments of men. Because we study God's word, and that's the reason why we study books of the Bible. I've been here 33 years and we've studied 40 books of the Bible from one end to the other. Well, why is that? Well, sure, it's a goal of mine to be able to teach through the scriptures, but folks, some of them we've gone through two or three times. How many of you would like to have a refresher course in something that you had in high school sometimes? Okay. Yeah, well, the book of Romans would go through about every 6 or 7 years. Can anybody tell me why? The book of Romans is all about doctrine. It's about the gospel. It's important that all of us are reminded how the scriptures came to pass and what the scriptures actually teach about salvation and justification. Well, you know, there's some books that we just teach more often than others. Genesis, I think, 3 times in 30 years. Revelation, 3 times in 30 years. Revelation is a great book. It's not got a lot of doctrine in it, a lot of examples in it. It's got the future in it that Jesus Christ said, I'll tell my friends the future. And so it is important to study every book of the scriptures. But he's trying to show here to the Galatians, you've been bewitched. Somebody's put on a fancy presentation to you and you bought it. But where is it according to the commandments of God? Now, notice if you would, let's go back to Galatians. I want you to see this. Now, so he first says, I'm giving you the gospel. When I came to you, I didn't give you the gospel to please man. I wasn't trying to please anybody except the Lord. That's what he says in verse 10. And then you'll notice he said, in verse 11, he said, I tell you the truth that the gospel is not of me. It was by revelation. God gave it to me and said, share it with everybody so that everybody understands the Old Testament. The Old Testament teaching of atonement is now been finished by the payment of Christ. When he said on the cross, it is finished. That's what he meant. The payment for sin is finished forever. And that's what the book of Hebrews is about. It concludes all the Old Testament sacrifices and they're covering up sin until Jesus came and washed it all away. And now he's washed away sin from the first man to the last man. Do you understand that? Then he goes to chapter 11 in Hebrews and said, they were all the Old Testament saved by faith. They put their faith in the fact that the Messiah was coming. Now we look it back and we say the Messiah has come and you have to exercise your faith was Jesus the Messiah. And so he gives us enough evidences where he was born, what he said, how he would die, hands and nails pierced, Psalm 22. He would cry on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Enough evidences, 61 of them, I believe, that come to the presentation of Jesus Christ, his life and death, just that last week, Passion Week, so that you and I would know we've got the truth. And I know the old devil has come to all of us at one time or another and said, how do you know you believe the truth? How do you know you believe what's right? How do you know you're the only one that's right? We're not the only ones that's right. Everybody that believes according to the scriptures is right. That's what makes people right. But tradition is always trying to get in. So understand, notice if you would, in verse number 15 of Galatians 1, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. In other words, whenever the Damascus Road event came and I got saved, he said, I didn't go to anybody and sit down in Jerusalem and teach me all about things. He said, notice what he says. Verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to an Arabia. And returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, so he's being educated by the Lord in the wilderness. And according to the scriptures. And notice, I went down to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So he spends 15 days among all the fathers of scripture, all the fathers of the Old Testament, that Jerusalem church. And notice, if you would, they'd gotten saved, but the Judaizers were really pulling at all of this new Christianity. And Paul is pleading, so look, you've been set free. Now, notice if you would, he says in verse number, look over in chapter 1, verse 23. But they heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. So you only heard that, you know, I was one way, I was trying to destroy this called the way, and now I'm preaching the way, the one that Jesus is the Messiah. So you'll notice in verse number 2, chapter 2, verse 1, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, I went up by revelation. I went up because the Lord asked me to go and communicate unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. So I went up and shared with them the same gospel. And notice if you wouldn't, because the Judaizers have been pulling at everybody, trying to add one of those two things. You don't get saved only by faith, and you don't stay saved only by faith. So this is the battle going on. And notice if you would, he said in verse number 3, he said, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, because he said, we went up and I preached the gospel privately to those that were of reputation so that they could hear the gospel without being bombarded by the Judaizers. I tried to get them alone and share the gospel with them. Let the Holy Spirit work on the heart. That's what he says in verse 2. And notice, if you would, in verse number 4. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in. So there were people that would bring in these Judaizers and say, hey, straighten us all out. But they used the traditions of men. And they didn't have the blessing that we have today. Now, they had various books of the scripture and they could have studied them, but many people didn't read or write. The books weren't easily prepared in that day. It was scrolls. And only the fathers had the scrolls. The scribes and Pharisees. Aren't you glad today that you're not dependent upon a few men to get you the truth? That is why, folks, you ought to read the scriptures yourself. That's why you need to know the scriptures yourself. On Wednesday night, I started something kind of new, just trying to get people to think about how well do I know my Bible. And I'll read a passage of scripture, and where is it found? Can you tell me what book? And 90% of people are struggling. Well, I've heard it before, but I don't know where. How many of you would like to say, I know I have keys, I just don't know where they are to my car? How many of you ever had that? Is that a good feeling? I know I've got a key to the house, but where did I put it? I know I've got keys to my office, but where did I put them? It's most important that you know this book for your own heart's sake, that no one can come in and say, no, look, I know you think this, but this is what's right. So notice what he does. He uses a word here that I want to finish on. Notice, if you would, in verse number 4. And that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privately to spy out our, here's the word, liberty, which they have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. We didn't even listen to them. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. We are not interested in discussing with these people. That's the reason why if you've got a Jehovah's Witness or someone that comes to your house, most preachers say, don't even listen to them. Don't let them in your house. Why is that? Because most Christians don't know the Word of God well enough. Even today, with having how many copies of the scriptures would you say you have in your house? Let me see here. Carrie, how many copies of the scripture would you say you have in your house? Probably 10. How many's in your house? 3. So I guess they lay out 3 at a time and just read them as they go. How many of you got copies of the scriptures? Scott, how many you got in your house?
At least 10.
How many of you got at least 10 copies of the scripture in your house? Raise your hand. Now, wouldn't it be a shame if somebody could come into your house and start going to different parts of the Scripture, not all the Scripture, pull out certain things? Whereas it used to be tradition that was equal to the script, the commandment of God. Now, it's, let me show you one verse here, and this is why you have to be baptized. And this is why, if you don't do what's right, you're going to lose your salvation. And this is why you ought to be thankful you're one of the people God picked to be saved, and all the other people that, you know, just, I'm sorry about that. You see, you and I have to know the Scriptures well enough to be able to explain what we believe to at least our children, to teach them, so that they're sure of their salvation. They're standing upon a rock. Now, he uses the word, verse 4. He says, to spy out our liberty, which we have in Jesus Christ. Look over, if you would, in chapter number 5, verse number 1. He says this, stand fast, therefore. Now, he's taken the first four chapters to try to build a foundation that you're saved and you've been set free. Now, we're going to take this word liberty. We're going to take a look at it in just a minute. But I want you to notice, he says, verse number 1 of chapter 5, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. What does that mean? And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, these Judaizers began to say, well, look, you've got to, it had begun where you have to do things, you have to obey all of the laws in order to get to heaven. It was works-based salvation. Take your Bible and turn to Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to see this. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, notice, if you would, we'll start in verse number... five. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. By faith, not by works. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham. Now, look, if you would, down in verse number 20. By faith, Isaac. Notice verse 21. By faith, Jacob. Verse 22. By faith, Joseph. Now notice in verse 39, and the whole list is given here. And some of these people you would not expect to be saved, but they were, because they exercised their faith that the Messiah would one day come and the atonement would be made permanent. So notice verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They didn't see the promise fulfilled of the Messiah coming and dying. But you'll notice that we have. We can look back and see it. Now, take your Bible, if you would, and turn over to Hebrews chapter number 10, if you would. And look at verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, the very image is Jesus Christ, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. It takes the faith. I believe, I exercise my faith when I give this lamb. And I put my trust in the Lord. And Lord, this is just an example of my trust. Now notice, if you would, verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered. Why did they cease to be offered? Look at verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Then what was the atonement about? It was about covering sin until the perfect lamb came and washed sin away forever. So notice, if you would, in verse number 10, by the which will we are sanctified, by God's will we are sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And that's why we don't offer lambs anymore. Because Jesus paid it all. That's why he said in the book of Matthew, it is finished. Luke, rather. It is finished. Now, notice with me, if you would, in verse number 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and often offerings, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Why do they do it? It's an exercise of faith. Notice, verse 12. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, Debt's paid. Sit down on the right hand of God. Verse 14. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And notice if you would in verse number 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. And I love verse 19. Having therefore, why? Because Jesus paid it all, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us. What's he saying? He said, you and I have boldness to come into the Holy of Holies, the place where God is. You and I can come into the very presence of God and say, Lord, could I talk to you? He said, Jesus Christ consecrated. He made it possible for everybody in this room to come into the very presence of God. The Judaizer said, yeah, but you can't do that unless you keep offering, unless you keep obeying the Old Testament. So as a result, Paul, now let's flip back over, if you would. Flip back over to Galatians. And I want you to see, we're going to look at it one more time. Galatians chapter 5. Look in verse 1. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. What does he mean by free? Well, Hebrews explained it. That we've been made free of our sin, and their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. It's gone forever. Now, what do we do? Now, Paul had to walk a very tight line here. And he tried to explain liberty. Now, I want to take just a minute. And I want you to notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn there. We're talking about liberty. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice this, if you would. Notice, if you would, in verse number 15. 2 Corinthians 3:15. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, when the Old Testament is read, remember Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the veil is upon their heart. They can't see the truth. Verse number 17, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Verse 18. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. So he's not saying that you and I can now live however we want. So turn, if you would, to Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. Keep in mind, Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The day we got saved, we began to live by grace through faith. So we're in the hand of God, and now we can live however we would like, that we feel like by the Holy Spirit's guidance that would please the Lord. We don't have to worry about all the Old Testament traditions and commandments. Now, do you think God threw away the commandment, honor thy father and mother? No. He reiterated it in Ephesians. But notice what he says here. In verse number 1, he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That God's grace to us would become greater and greater. He'd have to use more grace because we'd do more sin. Verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, how shall we that have given our lives to Christ, we've been saved, our sins have been washed away, we've been raised to a new life, and we're supposedly dead to sin? Because we've yielded ourselves to the Spirit of God, which makes us alive under righteousness. And so now it's a battle of the flesh and the Spirit, the flesh and the Spirit. But eternal life is settled. And he says, why would you want to give up your liberty and go back and say, well, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. I might not make it to heaven. He said, why would you want to give up the liberty of Christ that he set you free, paid your debt? their sins and iniquities do I remember no more. It's forever. Why would you want to do that? Why would you go back into bondage? You've got to come to church or you could lose heaven. You've got to take the Lord's Supper or you could lose heaven. You know what that makes the Lord's Supper? A sacrament. It makes it no different than us in a lot of these churches that say, groups that say, well, if you don't get baptized, you can't go to heaven. If you don't partake of the sacrament, you can't go to heaven. If you don't get last rites, you won't go to heaven. You see, all those are Old Testament. Those are even New Testament trying to put in the traditions of men. Most people don't go by the Scriptures. Notice, if you would, verse number 2. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Notice, if you would, in verse number 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. And that's why all of us in this room, we know that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, a gift is not earned. Over and over, he's trying to say, look, you've been set free. You have liberty. Now, you and I could, I guess, go over to England and say, look, I want to serve England. The Americans, they wanted to kick you out of America. I want to serve you. You could do that. And maybe you're not free. But the Lord Jesus is saying, why would you go back? We fought for independence. And we got it. And he's saying, you didn't fight for anything that was given to you. So live in liberty. Live and say, dear Holy Spirit, I yield myself to you. I'm free to do what's right, and that's what I want to do. And it's Jesus' way to get you and I to love him and to serve him because we love him and not because we have to, or we won't make it. So everybody in this room tonight, as you see the battle that's going on in Galatians, it's about, look, you get saved by faith, but you got to do some works too. Or, well, okay, you get saved by faith, but you keep it by works. It's still today going on. And the only way you can know for sure is this book. And one of the reasons I felt like the Holy Spirit wanted me to preach about Galatians is that you and I in this room would know that you're free to serve the Lord because you want to. You're free to read the Scriptures if you want to. But can I ask you this? Why would you not want to know more about the one that set you free? Why would we not want to know more? And why would we not want to tell others about the freedom that we have? If you had cancer, and somebody told you about the cure, and it was easy as a pill, and you took the pill, and you were cancer-free for the rest of your life. It destroyed cancer. How many people do you think would believe you? Do you think everybody would believe you? Not in your life. That's too easy. Everybody would be doing that. But sooner or later, if enough people heard about it and enough people had testimonials and it started sweeping the world, which is what happened in this day, then more people would partake of it. But we can't be silent. We have to be different in our freedom. We have to be joyful in our freedom. We have to be thrilled in our freedom. We've got to represent the great Savior and our freedom with such joy and sweetness that everybody says, what's different about you? It's Jesus. And so, folks, tonight, let's enjoy the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. Tonight, this liberty, the Lord's given it to you and I, and he says, look, if you're going to be changed, you're going to be changed into the image of Christ. So the goal is for you and I to study God's Word, to trust Christ as Savior, our children to trust Christ as Savior, and then us to begin to say, Lord, I want to be like you. And I yield to the Holy Spirit. I want to serve you. Lord, I want you to be first in my life. I want to trust you. And everything changes. There's a certain joy about our heart that nothing can destroy. But folks, the old devil is always interested in adding something that would take away your joy and your liberty. Don't let him do it. I'll close, if you'll notice, take your Bible and turn back, if you would, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 5. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. You know, that's what I want for everybody in this room. I want the truth of the gospel to continue in your heart. I want you to know the gospel. I want you to know I didn't make it up. I want you to know I didn't get it in school. I want you to know it's right here in the book and everybody can look at it. And I'm supposed to be trained to point things out in the book to you, so that you can look at it. It would thrill me if no young person ever came to me and said, Pastor, could I ask you, what does this passage mean? My dad told me to come ask you about it. But you dads all sit down with your children and explain it to them. What a joy that would be. Or your mom sit down with you. And they sit down and said, look, this is, how many of you, watch this, how many of you were led to Christ by one of your parents? Raise your hand. Look, raise it up good and high. Okay. That is what the Lord Jesus wants. He wants us to educate our children according to the scriptures, because it's in our hearts and because you've received the liberty of Christ. And you're here because you want to be at church. You're here because the Lord's important to you. It's not something mandatory to get to heaven. And so, folks, tonight, enjoy your liberty. But let's be changed into his image. One verse at a time. Know the scriptures. Know that Jesus loves you. Know that we're to be in his image because we've been set free. Choose to obey Christ. Not because you have to, because you want to. Let's bow our heads for a prayer tonight. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. Maybe you'd like to come to this altar and just talk with the Lord a little bit tonight. Maybe there's something in your heart that you know he doesn't approve of. But say, Lord, I want to give it to you. I don't want you to have to give me more grace. I want to please you because I love you. Let's show our love to Christ tonight as we partake of the Lord's table in a few minutes. Let him know how much you're thankful for the liberty he's given you, for the forgiveness of sins. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight. In your precious name we pray. Amen.